All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 31st chapter of the book of Genesis. And we got into this a little bit last week, and at the time, I bypassed a spiritual truth that is here. That's very common under the canopy of Christianity. And it has to do with, in the natural realm, with Leah and Rachel. Leah was able to produce children. Rachel was not. Now, the firstborn represents that which is of the earthy. And the secondborn, in the typology of Scripture, represents that which is spiritual. Okay, so then Rachel, she looks over and she sees Leah. You know, Leah's got six sons before Rachel can ever get pregnant. And she's jealous of it. And let's pick it up here. Let's see. I've got to find the spot where I want to be. I thought I had... Okay, here we are. Okay, 30th chapter. All right, we'll pick up a little bit in the 29th. And we had the wedding. And Leah was, given to Jacob in place of Rachel. And, of course, if you think about the conditions of those days, you were operating light by oil lamp light or fire, in a pit light. And with the marriage, I mean, it's not like we have weddings today and so forth. After a while, the Jews would take a whole week for marriage. But at this point in time, it just was a matter of the father would bring his daughter to the potential son-in-law and give her to him. And then they would be, then live together in a union. And of course, Rachel produced from this union. Or not Rachel, but Leah produced from this union. And Rachel didn't. And so let's pick up and see here. Laban sneaked Leah in, and it came to pass in verse 25 that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. So, lighting conditions and all that sort, veils and the dress of the Middle East, very easy to replace one woman with another. Okay? And so then it came to pass in verse 25 that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that thou hast done unto me?" Now, he had worked 7 years for Rachel. Then Laban says, "Well, it's just not proper to give the younger ahead of the elder." So that's his reason for sneaking her in. "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" You didn't keep your end of the bargain. And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." So he's got a reason for it. And fulfilled her week. So they lived together in wedlock for a week. And he'd already served for Rachel, but now he's got to serve another 7 years. But he got Leah, and now he's got to serve another 7 years. But the two marriages were just a week apart. So very easy to misunderstand and think, well, you have to go 7 years, then go seven more years before you get the other one. No, they were both married within a week of one another. And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service, which thou shalt serve with me yet another 7 years." And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. That means that he and Leah lived as husband and wife for a week before then we have another marriage, and then there's the fulfillment of Rachel's week. All right. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And in verse 30, he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, let's go a little bit further now. Bring it together. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. Reuben's the firstborn. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, and therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again, and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I bore him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again, and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she didn't get pregnant anymore. Yeah. So then when Rachel, and this is the spiritual lesson for us, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. Now let's bring this down to the local church area. There. We are told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're told, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So our ministry in this world is going to be like the marriage between Jacob and Rachel. You know, she's barren, but then finally she has a child. Yeah. But Leah has many more children. And if we go over, I won't take you there, but over in Galatians when we're talking about let's go there. So book of Galatians, and it's 4th chapter. Sometimes easier to get your mind together if you can see it on the pages before you. Okay, now it says, Paul has preached the saving grace of Jesus Christ to the Galatians, and they received it, they were happy, and then the Judaizers came along and said, oh no, you can't be saved by grace and grace alone. You have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. You have to become Jews. Okay. And find a good spot to start here. Okay. Howbeit then, verse 8 of the 4th chapter of Galatians, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not God, would be the way we would say it. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, now this is speaking to Christians saved by grace through faith, and how is our life to be lived in this world? Well, if you'd looked at what you see in the movie industry and what you see on television, you would think that, okay, all the time I couldn't keep the law, but then Jesus died for me. But now that I'm saved, I can keep it. No, you can't. No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All the law can do for you is what it's designed to do. The law is a ministry of condemnation and death. Now, is the law good and right, holy? Absolutely. It reflects the nature of God. God is you know, without sense. It's hard for us to think in that way. But God is, you know, he has attributes beyond anything that we know. He's eternal. He's omniscient. Omniscient means he knows everything. He's omnipresent, everywhere present at once. He's omnipotent. That means he can do anything that's consistent with his will. He has the power to do it. Now, he created the entire universe. And if you think about creating anything, if you're going to do work around your house, you have to be able to superintend everything that you're going to do in your yard or in the decorating of your house and so forth to get it the way you want. Well, God superintends the vastness of space. We don't know how far this universe goes, but wherever or however big it is, God's there, because God's omnipresent. And it's difficult for us, with the body, time, space, and so forth, to think in those terms. But our God is infinite, and he knows the beginning from the ending. There wasn't any surprise about Lucifer desiring to be God. God created him. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. But he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, and he convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. And so that's what brought about the judgment of the original creation. You know, so Lucifer was somehow or other connected with the earth, and so that judgment then fell upon the earth, not all of space. And so then when we read about it back in Genesis, let's do that too. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we don't know when that is. It can be literally, as Carl Sagan said, billions and billions of years. It wasn't done by, evolution. But, the universe, we have no idea how old it is. But there came a point in time when God created it. And so in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then what? The earth was or became without form and void. Why? Because of the sin of Lucifer, when he was lifted up in pride. So then, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So we started out in Adam. You know, God created Adam, and Adam was created in the image of God. And he took a rib from Adam's side and created Eve. And they were both in the image of God. Then Lucifer comes along in the form of a serpent. And we don't know what the serpent was like before the fall. And says to her, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat of this, you're going to be like Elohim. In other words, it's translated God, like singular, doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be like Elohim. But the plural name of God is used in both places in the Hebrew. And so then Eve was deceived. She ate of the tree. And then she gave also to her husband. And he did eat. Now, in God's omniscience, God knew exactly what was going to take place. But he didn't cause Adam to do what Adam did. But when Adam sinned, he's the federal head of the human family. So when he sinned, we sinned. So that's why when we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. And the scripture says, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. In other words, if one man can plunge us into sin, then one man, and only one, God the Son of God, very God of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God became a man, lived his life as a Jew under the law, fulfilled all righteousness, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and gave himself as a ransom for sin. And so that's why, it was portrayed to the Jews in the sacrificial system. They wanted to be under law. Initially, there was only one law, and that was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Eve was deceived into eating, and the scripture is very clear that Adam was not deceived. So Eve was in the transgression. That's why that scripture tells us over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we're looking at qualifications for preaching and so forth. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. She's in subjection to the man. So all of the stuff that we see going on politically today is it's just rebellion against God, you know. And it doesn't mean that a woman is dumber, you know. That's not the case. Some are much more intelligent. But the bottom line, she was in the transgression, therefore she is to be in subjection. So the husband's the head of the wife, not the wife the head of the husband. Yeah. And with our sin natures and so forth, that's why there's so many divorces. You know, but in a relationship where you love your wife to the extent that you die for, there's no problem for a woman loving a man like that. Because that's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, so that's why the scripture says, husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. And, I don't like to talk about it, but we were at the lake in Spokane, and Joanne didn't swim well. I didn't swim much better. And we were out at the lake, and there was a boardwalk out there, and I could see Joanne. This gal ran into her, and her feet went down, and she was just quietly, didn't make a sound. She was just quietly sinking away. So I dove in and got to her, and I knew I couldn't swim with her, so I just put my hand under, brought her legs up, and gave her a shove towards shore. And she swam to the shore, no problem. But then when she kicked off, I swallowed half the lake. So then I was in trouble. After a little bit, I was fighting to stay afloat, because you get a little bit of water and you choke. And it's you have to be relaxed to swim. And I figured if I had to, I was going to just go down to the bottom and walk out. It's not possible because you're too buoyant. But anyway, I'm not boasting myself at all. There was no thought about my safety when I saw my wife in trouble. Yeah. And she would have done the same thing for me, but that's how we're to love one another. And what we see that's called love is just about anything but love. It's all mostly sexual attraction, you know. But when you live together and you know what one another think, you can sit together and never say a word, you know. And in Joanne's latter days, she had laid her head over on my chest. And, it was just a good quiet time together, you know. And then finally the Lord took her, you know. And I haven't been able to mourn her death. Mourn when I know that she's no longer, you know, she broke her back, she broke her hip, she had osteoporosis of the, you know, that was just eating her bones up, you know, and she was in pain a lot of the time. And so when the Lord took her, it was, you know, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more death, you know. And do I miss her? Absolutely, every day. There's hardly a day that goes by that I don't think about her. It's just she's home with the Lord. You know, I'm 89. I'm on the diving board, bouncing up and down. I don't know when I'm going to dive off. You know, that's entirely up to the Lord. I'll be here as long as the Lord still has a ministry for me. Yeah, and so that's just the way it is. Okay, now let's go back to Galatians there a little bit and look at this relationship where it says, Well, let's see. I will pick up reading in verse 8 of the 4th chapter. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not God. Would be a proper way of translating it. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, and the church at Galatia, Paul preached the grace of God to them. They were settled in it. And then the Judaizers came along and told them they had to keep the law and all this kind of stuff. And so there were some that were, you know, being bounced around. They didn't know exactly where to stand. And so he says, but now after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You know, weak and beggarly element, a law that you cannot keep. The law is good and right and holy, but your attempts are weak and beggarly. You know, you can't be right before God by the life that you live. You observe days and months and times or seasons and years, and I'm afraid not of you, but for you, because you're not acting according to the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You've not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, and we've talked about the fact that he probably had the oriental disease, ophthalmia, which causes the eyes to secrete pus. And he says, you know how through infirmity of flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation or my trial, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You receive me as if I were the Lord himself, because I came and preached the saving grace of Jesus Christ to you. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, speaking of the Judaizers, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you. Yeah, they play a game. You're not quite good enough for our presence. And they would exclude you on that basis, that you might affect them, or that you might, oh, please receive us. Yeah, just that, you know, it's kind of like politics. We see it. You know, man is intrinsically evil. He thinks he's intrinsically good, but no, he ate of a tree which gave him the knowledge of good and evil, which is his morality, and that's what he, the thing that got him cast out of the garden is what the people of this world think they need to do to get back into the presence of God. Now, if you take strychnine, are you going to save your life by drinking a little more strychnine? Absolutely not. So the very poison, the law, the lie of the devil, caused them to be cast out of the presence of God. But all of the religious systems of the world are based upon the devil's lie. You can be like God by the life that you live. And so we see this is represented in the firstborn and the secondborn. Firstborn represents that which is of the earthy. And the firstborn has many more children, as we read in the later on in this fourth chapter of Galatians, speaking of the relationship between Hagar and Sarah. You know, the firstborn has many more children than she which hath an husband. So, in our relationship with the Lord, then, let me read a couple more verses here. Where then is the blessedness you spake of, saved by grace? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you. They put you under this kind of law and that kind of law, and you're begging for them to be accepted of them, you know. And so they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. In other words, you can't join our club because you're not good enough. You know? And we see that in service clubs, all kinds of stuff. You know, we have to meet their standards and then let them haze us in order, oh, please let me join. You know, it's a bunch of nonsense. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. So we see this repeated again and again. We see it in Sarah and Hagar. And then we see it in Isaac married Rebecca. And then we see it again in Rachel and Leah. Yeah. And it's just constantly there. But we're taking human relationships to teach spiritual truth. So, let's go back to our to our text then. In Genesis, get you back there. Okay, now here see gotta find my spot. Okay. So Leah is firstborn, and we know that it doesn't make any difference whether you're the oldest child, the youngest child in a family. God's in the business of saving all. But in the typology of Scripture, because we have the firstborn, secondborn, or natural birth, spiritual birth. I'm not going to give you any money. Anyway, that thing, I'll let it ring. It'll be through here in a little bit. So we look at Rachel, or not Rachel, but Leah producing more children. And so then she seems to have more of a relationship with Jacob than Rachel. But the whole thing started because Jacob loved Rachel, you know, and showed a little favoritism towards her. But then she was jealous of Leah because Leah was able to give her husband, you know, children. So I went to three Bible colleges. And in each Bible college, common to virtually any of them, all of them, it's constantly preached, you must be a soul winner. Now, let's see. How does that fit in the Scripture? We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And it's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. Okay. We can plant and we can water, but what's the Scripture say? Only God can give the increase. So what does it mean to be a soul winner? You know, in my life, ever since I was saved when I was 21 years of age, I can never think of a time when I had the opportunity to witness the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ when I ever kept quiet about it. But in a one-on-one relationship, I can't remember a single time, you know, for all these years that I've been in the ministry, or since I was saved, you know, say what, 67 years I've been a believer? Okay, I can't remember a single time when speaking one-on-one to somebody, I led them to Christ. I've had many people saved under my ministry, but never in a one-on-one situation. What? We plant, we water, we preach, we teach. But only God can give the increase. And it's like I've written to people that think this way, trying to change their minds a little bit, that they put so much emphasis upon being soul winners. No, we witness the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but only God can give the increase. And any increase that's not God's increase, it's just trouble looking for a place to happen. That's why, we talked about fights in churches and so forth. That's why. Because they're so anxious to build up the membership. So when you look at Rachel being jealous of Leah, it's like, okay, here we are, Grace Baptist Church, 4101 River Road. Let's compare ourselves to First Baptist Church, which is out by Armitage Park now. It used to be downtown. They've got thousands of people that attend, and we have, a handful. Should we be jealous of them? The truth of the matter, it's the natural producing more. I mean, Osteen, I've never heard the man ever quote a single verse of Scripture. He didn't spend one day in any kind of a Bible college, but he's got 30, 40,000 people that attend down in, Houston, Texas? And, so you look at that and you say, wow, he must be like, there was a Pentecostal preacher that they brought into First Baptist when I was still teaching there. And I took him to lunch one day and, talked about what he was preaching. And his answer was, well, look at what they're doing. They must be doing something right. No, they're appealing to the flesh. And the bondwoman or the first wife, she's got many more children than she which has a husband, And so, like comparing, the name has escaped me sometimes. But,
Sarah and Hagar.
Yeah, Hagar and Sarah. Yeah. Sarah, she produced one son. Hagar had many more children. And I didn't read that back in the fourth chapter of Galatians. But we can't be jealous of the world and what they're doing. What we need to be jealous over is the truth of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what goes forth in this church on any given Sunday or any given Wednesday night is the truth of the Word of God. It's not about trying to make you into little robots that, you just always do what's good and you don't do anything that's bad. No, that's nonsense. All those people are pointing fingers at me when I was at First Baptist Church. I saw Andre go into a bar. Yeah, I went in to get my mother and father-in-law so we could have dinner. I didn't drink in the bar, but I had a Jack Daniels when I had dinner. But I didn't get drunk. So
it doesn't matter.
Every one of those people, they were so holy on the outward, and there was more wife swapping going on at First Baptist Church than Carter's Got Pills. And after a while, they divorced one, married the other, and so on and so forth. Because there are people trying to pretend to be Christians and not Christians at all. Now, we've got a sin nature. Yeah, we can do the same thing that they do. And we're apt to do the same thing that they do. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's not telling us our sins are approved. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. But it's telling us, that we're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And we should not be jealous over the organizations in the world that seem to have so much. On a per capita basis, I'll bet this church gives per capita percentage basis, this church gives a lot more than that 30,000 people back there in Texas. Yeah. Because we give of our tithes and offerings. Yeah. We do it willingly and not of necessity. And the Lord meets all of our needs. Yeah. All of our wants. Even that sometimes. But, you know, we're thinking about finally paving the parking lot. Eric's going to get a bid this week. And if it looks like we can do it, fine. But we're not going to let paving the parking lot keep us from supporting our missionaries and getting the word out. You know, that's got to come first. And so that's the way we do it. But if you look at the outside, oh, that pitiful little church, how does it exist?
You know. More like Israel.
Yeah. Well, it's true. Israel is a conundrum. How in the world can those people, and they're supposed to be the bullies in the Middle East, you know, and you have Arab children being raised right from the time that they're old enough to walk and begin to talk. They're taught to, you know, they'll give them a dagger and they act like they're, what are you doing? I'm killing Jews. You know, the hatred is so great. They're brothers, you know. But it's the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Now, that's not suggesting at all that all Jews are saved, because they're not. You know, the Jews are wrapped up in the flesh as much as anybody else. But we look at this then. So we see Rachel and say, so it says, and when Rachel, chapter 30 and verse 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. You know, the deacons and the different people within the church say to the pastor, hey, we've got to increase our attendance or we're going to die. You know. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. Now, he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he said, am I in God's stead? What's the scripture said? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Faith comes out by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase. So this all this nonsense about soul winning is just exactly that. I've never failed to witness the truth to anyone that I've had the opportunity to witness it, the truth to them. But most of the time, in fact, all of the time, in a one-on-one situation, I might see the person get saved later on. But in that one-on-one situation, I've never had a person actually say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because of what you have just preached to me. And I've been in the ministry for, you know, well, I've been a believer for 67 years, you know. And and you witness right from the get-go, you know? And it falls on deaf ears. And so Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, am I in God's stead? That's what I would have to say to you if you insisted that we should be increasing our membership, seeing more people saved. This whole nonsense of you know, they have invitations. And I've seen it used effectively. But typically what happens when a preacher gives the invitation every Sunday, in a church like this where, I know, like, for example, right now, everybody that's here is saved. So when I get through, if I give an invitation, what am I going to do? I'm not living the life I should live. I got to go home, go up forward and cry for a little bit. You know, it makes it look like something's happening, and what's happening is we're preaching the truth, and that's where the emphasis should be, rather than upon we had you know, when Brother Stewart sent up some of the furnishings from the church down in California, I had two attendance boards, you know, And the first thing I did was use them for firewood. Every Sunday you put up there, how many people you got? What is it? Oh, we got to do something about it. There's not enough people. No, that's got nothing to do with our ministry.
Right.
Yeah. And so Rachel says, give me children or I'm going to die. Yeah. And we might feel that way as a church. You know, oh, Lord, you got to do better by me than this. Otherwise, we're not going to make it. Well, we're in the last days, folks. And we're coming down to the end of the age. And one of these days, that trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be out of here. And until then, we're going to preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we're going to try the best we can to stay away from human manipulations, because it's just the flesh. So Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? If I can plant and Apollos can water, who gives the increase? God gives the increase. Does it say anything about Apollos giving the increase or Paul giving the increase? No, God gives the increase. We're just faithful in what God put in our hands to do. You know? And so it's a matter of preaching the word and allowing God to give the increase. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah. Okay. I love you, honey, but I can't give you any kids. Go into my maid. And he goes, oh. Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
No, he went into Zophah, and he went into Bilhah, it's just the way we are. Got to have an increase, okay? And behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Now, when you go over to the book of the Revelation, you find in the tribes mentioned in the resurrection, Dan's not there.
Yeah.
It's a good possibility that Dan will be associated with the Antichrist ministry. Yeah. But Dan's not there. So Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestling have I wrestled with my sister. Yeah. I got a sister church down there, and she's got many more people than we have, and we won some of them. And so they have contests, and you tell those people, well, if you come to our church this Sunday, then we'll go to your church next Sunday. You know, and then they get in and say, oh, well, I brought 100 people, or I brought 10 or 15 or 20, and you get people bragging about what they're doing. And what does it accomplish? Not a thing.
Nothing.
It's just outward show. And so I wrestled with my sister and called his name Naphtali. And when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she calleth his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went out in those days in the wheat harvest and found mandrakes. Mandrake, we think about mandrake the magician. Mandrakes is some sort of aphrodisiac. It's a sexual enhancer of some sort. I have no idea what it is. The dictionaries don't tell me much. The original language doesn't tell me much, other than it's an aphrodisiac, okay? So then We'll look at this, then we'll stop. And Reuben went in those days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of my son's mandrakes. Because if I've got those, Jacob's going to come into me." You know, we got to have something to get things going again. Okay? And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" So what do we got? The flesh judging the spirit. Rachel represents those that are redeemed. You know, and in the typology of Scripture, Leah represents the flesh. See? And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband," and she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel. And we'll pick up there next time. So, got a contest going on here. We've got aphrodisiac, got all kinds of stuff so that we can bear children. But if you take it and put it in the real world, it's churches trying to build their attendance on all kinds of fleshly means when God told us what we're to do in the world. Go into all the world and do what?
Preach
the gospel. Be diligent or instant. In season, out of season. Reprove. You know, in season, if there's a problem, preach about it. If there's not a problem, still preach about it. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come, and we're living in those ages, when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, people, somehow or other, they just don't want to know anything for sure. You know. But preaching and teaching the Word of God is what, you know, it's what grounds you and you know. And, you know, I've seen it with our children being well taught, and seen it with you being well taught. And nobody's upset if we have a small crowd, you know. You came to hear the Word of God preached, you know. And, you know, all you're going to say for those that could come but don't come, they're just shortchanging themselves. Yeah. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege that's ours to be able to serve thee. You saved us by your grace. You equipped us by your grace. And we preach by your grace. And we can plant and we can water, but only God can give the increase. And in the final analysis, the only increase we want is your increase. We praise you and thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.